This evening we continue our Advent series from the Gospel according to Matthew. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, Joseph is often the character that seems to fade into the background. Now, of course, the main character is Jesus. And next is Mary. She's playing a pretty crucial role with the conception and 9 months of carrying this baby and then the delivery. And when Luke, so flipping forward to the Gospel of Luke, when Luke 2 tells the story of Christ's birth, he's doing so from Mary's perspective. And it's almost like a musical. Mary visits her cousin and then she sings a song, and Zechariah sings a song, and the angels, when they're announcing the birth of Jesus, sing a song. And Mary treasures up all these things, and she ponders them in her heart, and then Simeon sings a song. That's Luke's version of the birth of Jesus Christ. But tonight we're looking at Matthew's version of Christ's birth. And he tells the story from Joseph's point of view. Matthew tells the story of the birth of Jesus Christ from Joseph's perspective. And instead of the glowing joy of pregnancy that we see in Luke's gospel, we have Joseph's point of view. There are no songs, there are no frills, there are no extra details. It's just the facts. Here's how it happened. The birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, took place in this way. And it's different from Luke 2. There's shock. There's confusion. What do I do next? The woman I'm engaged to is pregnant. It wasn't me. Now what do I do? And that's how Matthew brings the story of Christ's birth. And so tonight, as we look at this last part of Matthew 1, well, first of all, our first point is she was found to be with child. And secondly, call his name Jesus. And then third and finally, he will save his people. And so first, she was found to be with child. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were betrothed, verse 18 tells us. Now, we might compare that to being engaged, but back then, pledged to be married was a bigger deal than our engagements today. Because in verse 19, Joseph is referred to as the husband of Mary. They hadn't come together yet, but they were betrothed, and he's described as her husband. They were committed to each other, even though there was no union. They weren't officially married yet. They hadn't slept together, but Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knows that it's not his child. Now imagine what a crushing blow this would have been for Joseph. He's been engaged and pledged to this girl for almost a year, and now it turns out she's pregnant, and in his mind he knows that it's not his child. And we're told that Joseph is just. He is a just man. He is a righteous man, which means that he wants to be very careful to obey God's law. He wants to live a life in obedience to the Lord. And he wants to marry a righteous wife. If Mary had been unfaithful to him before they were even fully married, what kind of woman was she? What kind of marriage could they have? Now, when we read Matthew's version, and you get to verse 9, and it says that Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. In our minds, or at least in mind, initially it's kind of like, well, Joseph, what's wrong with you? Why are you being the Christmas black hole of fun and wanting to divorce Mary here? What's going on? Don't you get it? But what we need to realize is that Joseph in that moment, based on the evidence that he had, was in fact doing the right thing. He was correct in seeking to end this betrothal, this engagement. Because from all outward appearances, there had been unfaithfulness. Not only was Joseph just, but he was also loving. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of the situation. He wanted to divorce her quietly, scripture tells us. Now, Joseph might be thinking of Deuteronomy 22, which explains that if a man sleeps with a virgin who is betrothed or engaged to be married, then both the man and the woman should be stoned to death. So basically, the seriousness of the situation is that this is a death sentence. Here's what Deuteronomy 22 says. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. So that's Joseph's dilemma. He wanted to do what is right, but he also loves Mary and he doesn't want to see her killed. Maybe this can just be avoided if he divorces her quietly, if he keeps it quiet. Then you get to verse 20. But as he considered these things, and it might be a passage that we just fly by, as he was considering these things, but how long was Joseph considering these things? How long was he trying to make sense of this situation and trying to work out the best possible response? Have you ever had a hard time sleeping at night because you couldn't stop thinking or worrying about something? Or you wake up in the middle of the night or early morning and your mind is spinning? How long did Joseph spend thinking this over? How many sleepless nights trying to figure out what to do? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel tells Joseph that the baby that's growing inside of Mary is from the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then we jump down to verse 20, and it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So right here we have the clearest explanation of the virgin birth. When we say the Apostles' Creed, when we profess our faith with the Apostles' Creed, we profess together, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And here we're being told that all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph, it's okay to take her home as your wife. This is of God. Do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're used to that truth. We've grown up with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But this is the first time Joseph is hearing this news. And there's nothing you can compare the virgin birth to try to make sense of or try to understand the miracle that's going on here. Try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He just went from, "She's pregnant and I'm not the father, what do I do?" to having a dream where an angel speaks to him. And now, she's going to give birth to the Son of God. How do you even begin to wrap your mind around that? But look at Joseph's response. Through it all, Joseph continues to follow the Lord faithfully. He trusts and obeys, even though there's no way for him, there's no way for us to fully understand what is taking place here. Now, when we think about what this means for us, how often don't the little things we face in life become overwhelming or stressful, keep us up at night? Compare that to Mary and Joseph's situation. They're about to have a baby, not just any baby, it's the Son of God, the salvation of the world, and they don't even have health insurance. The nursery's not ready, and Mary hasn't even had a baby shower. But here we see Joseph responding to the news that the angel gives him with humble trust and obedience. Even though he doesn't have the answers to his questions, he steps forward in trust and obedience. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, following the Lord's leading might be following him in a way you've never imagined. Trusting and obeying, leaning not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Look at the answer that Joseph gives. Basically, Joseph's prayer here is, "Lord, your will be done." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. He's taking Mary home as his wife. He's going to raise the Son of God, the Savior of the world, as his own son. And this is probably not the way that Joseph saw his life unfolding. This isn't the way that he thought his life would end up. But what we see is a willingness to follow the Lord no matter what. Is that true for your own life? Is it characterized by a willingness to follow the Lord's leading no matter what, even when we don't have the answers or it doesn't make sense in our own minds? Joseph is following the Lord's will, and that means that now Joseph is part of God's plan of salvation fulfilled in the little one that Mary is carrying. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, it's okay to take her home as your wife. This is of God. And Joseph is given one more responsibility. You are to name him. Call his name Jesus. And that's our second point this evening. Call his name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus, Joseph. And so Joseph gets to name this baby Jesus. And then at the end, verse 25, and he called his name Jesus. Now we might read this and think, well, we might read this and overlook that detail, that it was Joseph who was responsible for giving him the name Jesus. And if we do notice, we might initially think, well, at least they gave Joseph a job to do. It might seem like a small job or somewhat insignificant. After all, he didn't have to be pregnant for 9 months. He didn't have to give birth in a stable. He didn't even have to come up with the name. But he did have the opportunity to give the name to this baby. But there's a little more going on here than simply Joseph given a task to do in naming this baby Jesus. Because when Joseph names this baby boy Jesus, it is Joseph adopting this child as his own. By giving him his name, Joseph is officially accepting, adopting this child. And so you have Joseph, the son of David, of the house and the line of David, officially adopting Jesus as his own. This is how Jesus becomes a descendant of David, through his adopted father Joseph. And what that means is that the promise given to David long ago, that David would always have a descendant on his throne, that the throne of David would endure forever, is now fulfilled. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 through 16 points to this promise to David, that the Lord promised David that his throne will be established forever, and that it will endure forever and be established forever. And the question is, well, how is this possible when Israel has been conquered and it's being ruled by a foreign power? But through the genealogy that Matthew gave us at the beginning of chapter 1, he's traced the line of the rightful heirs to the throne right up to Joseph. And when you pull in Luke 2, Luke tells us that the reason that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem in the first place is because Joseph belonged to the house and the line of David. Now, part of the irony is that the king at this time is King Herod. He's on the throne because he's a puppet king for the Romans. But the rightful heir to the throne is Joseph. Now, we can't read into that too much because it's not how things happened. God's people were exiled, captured, everything changed, it's turned on its head. But the promise still remains, David, you will always have an heir on the throne. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ and this everlasting kingdom. Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now pay attention to this. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So here Isaiah's prophecy, the child will be born, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever, is being fulfilled. The moment Joseph gave him the name Jesus, you have the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. The angels referred to Joseph as the son of David, and they told him to take Mary home and to name the baby Jesus. And it's through Joseph, the son of David, like the angel says, that the promises are fulfilled. The promise that Israel will always have a descendant on the throne of David. It's because of adoption that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of David. And you might be thinking, well, the line of David, the fulfillment of this promise was dependent on adoption. It's not biological. But calling him Jesus, Jesus is adopted into Joseph's family, into the line of David. And by calling us by name, we are adopted into his family. Joseph as a father, taking in Jesus as his own, reflects what our Heavenly Father has done through Jesus in taking us in as his own. Adopting us as his children, heirs of eternal life, loving us, saving us. Jesus was adopted into Joseph's family and we're adopted into his family. Romans 8, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're part of this family, adopted into this family. It's about adoption. It's about salvation. Last week we looked at this family tree and we talked about the dysfunction of this family, how it's full of characters who are in need of salvation. But that's the point. This is why Christ has come. He came to save his family, his people from their sins. And that's what his name means. Third and finally, he will save his people from their sin. That's our third and our final point. He will save his people. Now, what does all of this mean for us? Mary with the child, Joseph naming him Jesus, what's it all for? Well, it's for our salvation. The angel told Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He will save his people from their sins, gets at the root of the problem, which is sin. This is the reason for all of these promises, all of these prophecies, and the fulfillment in Christ. To save his people from their sin. To save this family that's full of dysfunction and characters. They need a savior. We need a savior. God became man, born as a baby, to save you from your sin. That's the reason that Christ has come. In order to save his people from their sin. Jesus didn't come, first of all, to teach us. He didn't come to empower us, primarily, or to counsel us, or come as a great example for us to follow. He didn't even come, first of all, to love us. He came to save us. And without understanding sin, our greatest problem, we're never going to understand what Christ has accomplished in saving us from sin. It's sad that so many today don't see their need for a Savior because they have no concept of their sin. Sin is demeaned or patronized or marginalized. Many don't realize that their relationship with God has been broken because of sin, and we face death and judgment because of it, and the only solution to sin is Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Joseph, you're going to give him the name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, as we think about that truth this evening, do you believe this? Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? As the one who has come to forgive your sins. As the one who has come to set you free. Because that's the gift that's being offered. Now there are some gifts that are hard to receive. Because if you accept the gift or if you received the gift, that means you're also admitting your own weakness and your own failures. What do I mean? Well, if your father-in-law gives you a book, Car Maintenance for Dummies, accepting that gift means that you're admitting that you have no idea what to do when it comes to car maintenance. Or when your wife gives you a book, Seven Steps to Healthier Eating, or gives you a gym membership for Christmas, accepting that gift means admitting that you need to start working on your health. Or you accept those bifocals from the eye doctor means you're admitting that your eyes, they're not getting stronger. There are some gifts that make us swallow our pride and admit our weakness and our need. But there has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride more than the gift of Jesus Christ. Because it means humbling yourself, admitting your sin, and your desperate need for a Savior. To accept the salvation found in Christ is to say thank you for Jesus, admitting that we are sinners, that we can't pull ourselves together and live a good life on our own, that we need this baby who was born all those years ago to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that save us. And this is the good news. This is the gospel, that Christ came to save us from our sins. That because of him, we're adopted into his family. She was found to be with child. Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. He will save you, his people, from your sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you have sent your one and only Son to save us from our sins. Lord, we accept this gift of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, with humility, admitting our sins, admitting our desperate need for a Savior. And if there's anyone here or listening in who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, continue your work in their hearts. Give them the humility they need. Give them the insight to see their sin for what it is and to turn to Christ for the salvation found in him. Lord, help us to live each day in light of what you have done for us, saving us from our sin. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.